Jeremiah chapter 30, the book of God's promises. If you were wondering why we sang the songs we did today about the promises of God, it goes directly with what we're going to talk about in Jeremiah chapter 30, the book of God's promises. Let's pray and ask the Lord to help us. Heavenly Father, thank you so very much for the privilege it is to gather here this day. We do so in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. It is by our being in him that we have the privilege to come to you. And Lord, we thank you that because Christ is in us, when we open this book, we can have confidence that your Holy Spirit will teach us. So in these moments, as we consider the things that you said in this part of your word, give us understanding both of what it means and how it applies. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. How many promises are there in the Bible? Someone floated the idea that there were 30,000 promises in the Bible. Well, actually, there are 31,102 verses in the Bible, and they probably considered every verse to be a promise, so they said there are 30,000 promises in the Bible. Well, there was a man named Everett Storms of Kitchener, Canada, who had read through the Bible many times and decided on the 27th time that he was going to read through the Bible, he would take the time to count the promises as he went. Here's what he came up with. There was one promise made by a man to an angel. Two promises made by God the Father to God the Son. I know that seems like a small number, but that's what he came up with. Two were made by an evil spirit to the Lord. Nine promises were made by Satan. I don't know how good they are. 21 promises were made by angels, 290 promises by man to God, 991 promises from one man to another man, and 7,487 promises by God to man. Now, I have no idea of knowing whether that's accurate or not, but the point is, there's a lot of promises. A lot of promises in the Bible. And in this particular chapter, God tells Jeremiah to write some things in a book. Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 1, the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, "Thus speaketh the Lord God of Israel, saying, Write thee all the words that I have spoken unto thee in a book." And in this particular chapter, there are several promises that are noted that God makes. And we need to understand that not all of God's promises are to Christians of today. He made some promises to Israel that are exclusive to Israel. And they're not ours. There's that little course, every promise in the book is mine. Remember that little course? Actually, that's not entirely true. Because he makes some promises to unbelievers as well. And those promises aren't ours. And of course, those aren't very hopeful promises either. It's like, if you don't believe in me, I promise what's going to happen to you kind of thing. But let's look in Jeremiah chapter 30 and see these particular promises that God noted for Israel and for those who would not listen to his word. Now, there's a direct connection between chapters 25 in Jeremiah and chapter 30. The last chapter we looked at was chapter 25. The intervening chapters, chapter 26, does have to do with the days of Jehoiakim that we're talking about now, these times. But it's a personal story about threats made to the prophets of God, how Jeremiah survived, and another prophet named Urijah did not survive. Chapters 27, 28, and 29 have to do with the days of Zedekiah, We'll come to the days of Zedekiah later in the book of Jeremiah. So not all of this material is in chronological order in the book of Jeremiah. God had a reason for that. But for our purposes of study, we're taking it chronologically. And so there's a direct connection between Jeremiah chapter 25 and chapter 30. In Jeremiah chapter 25, there was a problem noted for which the promise of God, the corresponding promise of God, is noted in chapter 30. So let's for a moment go back to Jeremiah chapter 25 and look at the problem that was noted there in Jeremiah chapter 25. Jeremiah chapter 25 and verse 8. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, because ye have not heard my words. This is the cause of the problem. The cause of the problem is they would not listen. I believe this is the number one reason why people do not get saved. They refuse to listen. After all, if faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, and a person refuses to pay attention when you try to preach to them the gospel, that would be the problem. They refuse to listen because deep down inside, they know the truth will set them free. Isn't that what Jesus said? You shall know the truth and the truth shall set you free. Deep down inside, they know that the truth will set them free from their sin. And unfortunately, they're having a little too much fun in their sin. And they don't want to be free. It's sad, isn't it? But true. In Jeremiah chapter 25 and verse 9, tells us what the actual problem is. The problem is an invasion by Babylon that's coming. He says, behold, I will send and take all the families of the north, saith the Lord, and Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and will bring them against this land and against the inhabitants thereof and against all these nations round about, and will utterly destroy them and make them an astonishment and an hissing and perpetual desolations. So the cause of the problem is the fact that they would not listen to the word of God. But the problem is the Babylonians are coming and they're going to destroy the land of Israel. And here's the result of the problem in Jeremiah chapter 25, verse 10 and 11. He says, moreover, I will take from them the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride and the sound of the millstones and the light of the candle, and this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment. And he does indicate something that will be picked up on later on in chapter 30. These nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. So with that, let's go over to chapter 30 and see in chapter 30, verse 3. That this desolation that has been decreed to come upon the land of Israel is only temporary. Of course, he indicated that by saying it's only going to last for 70 years. But in Jeremiah chapter 30 and verse 3, he says, for lo, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will bring again the captivity of my people Israel and Judah, saith the Lord, and I will cause them to return to the land that I gave to their fathers, and they shall possess it. Now I want to stop here for a moment and point something out to you. Notice he says in this verse, I will bring again the captivity of my people Israel and Judah. And because he includes both Israel and Judah, remember how the nation was divided in two, and there were the 10 northern tribes and the southern two tribes and all of that, and the two nations, Israel in the north, Judah in the south. Because he says, I will bring again the captivity of my people Israel and Judah, there are a lot of commentators that will say this is talking about the restoration that comes yet in the future. I believe this is talking about the return from the Babylonian captivity. And I think there's an important reason for that, and I'll explain that as we go along. But there is no such thing as the 10 lost tribes. Ever heard of the 10 lost tribes of Israel? There is a religion called British Israelism that claimed to be the 10 lost tribes of Israel. And the Mormons claim to be the 10 lost tribes of Israel. They say that the 10 lost tribes of Israel went over to South America and became the Mormons and then came up to North America. And there are a number of groups that claim to be the 10 lost tribes of Israel. Would you go over to 1 Chronicles chapter 11, verse 13? 1 Chronicles chapter 11, verse 13. Is that the right one? Wait a minute. Let's try 2 Chronicles. I do that sometimes. Yep, it's 2 Chronicles. Sorry about that. 2 Chronicles chapter 11 and verse 13. Now, this is in the time when Solomon's son Rehoboam was king over all of Israel. And Jeroboam took the 10 tribes and separated the north from the south. And Jeroboam didn't follow the ways of the Lord. In fact, he built alternative altars for the people to worship and all of these kinds of things. So here's what happened. 2 Chronicles chapter 11, verse 13. And the priests and the Levites that were in all Israel resorted to him, that is Rehoboam, out of all of their coasts. For the Levites left their suburbs and their possessions and came to Judah and Jerusalem, for Jeroboam and his sons had cast them off from executing the priest's office unto the Lord, and he ordained him priest for the high places and for the devils and for the calves which he had made. And so all of the Levites, remember the Levites didn't have any land of their own. They were given cities in all of the different tribes, and they lived everywhere so that there would be the Levitical people among all of the rest of the tribes to minister for the Lord unto them. And they left their homes in the north, and they went south, migrated south to Judah and to Jerusalem. And then read on verse 16. And after them, out of all the tribes of Israel, such as set their hearts to seek the Lord God of Israel, came to Jerusalem to sacrifice unto the Lord God of their fathers. In other words, there was a migration out of every tribe from the north to the south, so that even though we have predominantly the tribes of Judah and Benjamin in the south, there were representatives of every tribe of Israel in the kingdom of Judah. And that's why God is able to say in Jeremiah chapter 30 that after the Babylonian captivity, he's going to bring Israel and Judah back, and they're going to be one nation. All 12 tribes return together. And he says, okay, you're going to go away to captivity. Jeremiah chapter 25, it's going to last for 70 years. And then the days come, he says, Jeremiah chapter 30 and verse 3, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will bring again the captivity of my people Israel and Judah, saith the Lord. The lesson in Jeremiah chapter 30 is this: trouble is always only temporary for God's people. Now that's something we need to get a hold of. Trouble is always only temporary for God's people. Would you go to Psalm 30 and verse 5? Psalm 30 and verse 5. For his anger endureth but a moment. In his favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. Weeping in the night, joy in the morning. Go over to Isaiah 54. Isaiah chapter 54 and verse 7. Isaiah 54, verse 7. Trouble is always only temporary for God's people. Isaiah chapter 54 and verse 7. God says, for a small moment have I forsaken thee, but with great mercies will I gather thee. In a little wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment, but with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord thy Redeemer. For this is as the waters of Noah unto me. How long did the waters of Noah last? Now you're going to say 40 days and 40 nights. No. How long did they last? A year. About a year. They were in the ark about a year. Would you be willing to stay in a confined place for a whole year if it meant you survived a global flood? I'd say so. But that's only temporary. What's a year? I mean, after all, how long did Noah live? Well, he was 600 years old when the flood took place. I mean, what's a year out of hundreds, right? Such a small amount of time. God says, what I'm going to do to Israel is just like that. It's only temporary. It's for a moment. Compared to the length of time that I will bless you in eternity, the trouble you're going to go through is just for a moment. Jeremiah said 70 years for the Babylonian captivity. But you know, the same is true for the church. Go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. This is a promise to Israel, but for the church, look at the promise. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 15. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 15. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, for but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are seen are eternal. So chapter 5, verse 1. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. So that over in Romans chapter 8 and verse 18, he says, you'll remember this, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Whatever is happening in the world today may cause us some discomfort. They may raise our taxes. We're already paying a lot, aren't we? I just paid my real estate taxes. I pay my income taxes quarterly. That means there's no withholding. I write the check for the full amount. I think every American should have to do that. Then you'd really know how many taxes you actually pay. If you have to write that check for thousands of dollars and send it in. And they may raise our taxes. Social Security may go bankrupt. they may consider things that we do as Christians and as a church to be illegal. You understand that? May come one of these days. It may be illegal to refuse to marry certain people. You understand that? And how about all of these shootings that are going on? Do you ever wonder when it's going to come to York? Is it possible? Could it happen? The things that are going on in the world today could make us very uncomfortable. But at the very worst, it will only be temporary. Remember that for God's people, even in death, there is no sting. Remember 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 55, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, but what's happened to our sin? It's been paid for by the blood of Christ. We are free from sin. And therefore, in death, there is no sting for you and for me who are in Christ. Thanks be to God, he says, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So even if we must endure uncomfortable things for the time we spend here on earth, it will only be temporary and soon be over. Trouble for God's people is always only temporary. Now to the reason I believe all of that in Jeremiah, the first couple of verses, is referring to the Babylonian captivity. Because I think the next part of Jeremiah chapter 30, he is going to talk about what's going to come in the future. And he wants to relay again, and we dealt with this once before, but once again, he wants to relay to the people that things that happen in history are intended to be a lesson for Israel and for us regarding the future. So if in the past God has proven that the trouble that comes to God's people is only temporary, will that also be true in the future? Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 4. Future trouble for Israel will sound like trembling and fear that is totally devoid of peace. Notice in verses 4 and 5, and these are the words that the Lord spake concerning Israel and concerning Judah. For thus saith the Lord, we have heard a voice of trembling, of fear, and not of peace. Now, I think we'll be able to demonstrate that this is pointing towards the tribulation period. Now, what the Israelites are going to experience in the tribulation period certainly is not going to contain peace. The irony of it is the whole tribulation period begins with a covenant of quote-unquote peace between the man who will be the Antichrist and the nation of Israel. Isn't that ironic? And yet it will be anything but peaceful for the Israelites, especially from the middle point of the tribulation period to the end. He says in verse 6, that future trouble for Israel will be illustrated by the labor pains of a woman who is about to give birth to a child. Ask ye now and see whether a man doth travail with child. Wherefore do I see every man with his hands on his loins and a woman as a woman in travail, and all faces are turned into paleness. We're not going to take the time now because I'm already taking too much time on some other things. But in prophecies that are clearly about the tribulation period, this idea of birth pangs is very much associated. He says in verse 7 that future trouble for Israel will be unlike any other they have ever experienced. Verse 7, alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble. But he shall be saved out of it, because trouble for God's people is always only temporary. In other words, what Israel is going to experience in the tribulation period is far worse than anything they're experiencing even today. What is Israel experiencing today? Well, in the year 2014, remember, that's when all of those rockets kept flying into Israel. In the year 2014, 4,036 rockets were fired from the Palestinians into Israel. 4,036. That's a lot of rockets. Now, this year, there haven't been very many. There was one on April the 23rd, which was the 67th Independence Day for the modern nation of Israel. And it hit an open field. There were no injuries or damage. There was one on May the 26th, and it again landed near a city east of Ashdod, but no reports of injuries or damage. June the 4th, there was two rockets. June the 6th, one at 9:40 at night. June the 11th, one at 10:01 at night. June the 23rd, one at 10:04 at night. June the 28th, one at 11:14 in the morning. July 16th, just a few days ago, around 2 a.m., sirens sounded around Haf Ashkelon. A rocket was fired from the Gaza Strip at Israel and exploded in that, they call their counties councils, in that council. No casualties or damage were reported. So, total of 9 so far this year. Say, oh, that's not very many. Well, what if, since April, there have been 9 rockets land in farm fields around the city of York and blew up as bombs? Would you say, oh, it's only 9? And they just landed in the farm fields. It's no big deal. Is that what you'd say? Say, where are these rockets coming from? Why are they shooting at us? And would you wonder, perhaps, when it's going to land in a populated area instead of in a field, and when it might hit you? That's what terrorism is all about. But that's nothing compared to what they will experience in the tribulation period. Go over to Matthew chapter 24, verse 15. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 15, where he says, when ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, whosoever readeth, let him understand, this is that abomination of desolation that takes place at the midpoint of the tribulation period, when the Antichrist will set up the image of himself in the temple of God. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. There's going to come a time when Israel, the Israelites, are going to have to flee, and they won't even be able to gather anything to take with them, just the clothes on their back, and run for their lives. And that's only the beginning. The scripture describes how the Antichrist will pursue the Israelites with a passion because he wants to eliminate them altogether. And the Holocaust of World War II will be nothing compared to what will take place in the tribulation period. But Daniel chapter 11 and verse 35 says, it is yet for a time appointed. There is a time appointed. And it will only be temporary. Then comes God's deliverance. Jeremiah chapter 30, verses 8 to 11. Jeremiah chapter 30. Verse 8. For it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, that I will break his yoke from off thy neck, and will burst thy bonds. And strangers shall no more serve themselves of him, but they shall serve the Lord their God, and David their king, whom I will raise up unto them. Therefore fear thou not, O my servant Jacob, saith the Lord, neither be dismayed, O Israel. For lo, I will save thee from afar, and thy seed from the land of their captivity. And Jacob shall return, and shall be in rest, and be quiet, and none shall make him afraid. For I am with thee, saith the Lord, to save thee. Though I make a full end of all nations whither I have scattered thee, yet will I not make a full end of thee, but I will correct thee in measure and will not leave thee altogether unpunished. In other words, there will be a temporary time of chastisement, but when that is concluded, I'm not just going to let you get away with whatever. I'll deal with you as I need to deal with you, but it will only be temporary. And then I'll bring you back. As it will be with the Babylonian captivity, it will be in the tribulation period. Wonderful promise to the nation of Israel. And the promise is similar to the church. You know, there's so many people think that the rapture will happen when the church has completed its mission. I don't believe that at all. Every dispensation has ended by the failure of God's people. And when we look at the church today, we don't see a lot of success, do we? Maybe in a worldly sense. But in presenting God in all of his glory as he is, and bringing people to a saving knowledge of Christ, to raise them up in sanctification in honor of the one who saved them, we can't say there's a lot of success going on in the church today. I think it's going to get so bad, God will have to rescue the remnant out of the world to bring in the tribulation period. But he makes that promise in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 and 17. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And what a wonderful promise that is. There is one more thing he deals with in Jeremiah. He promised restoration to them in the time of Babylon, of the Babylonian captivity. He promises deliverance to them in the time of the tribulation period. And he promises to heal what in man's perspective is incurable. Would you look in Jeremiah chapter 30 and verse 12? For thus saith the Lord, thy bruise is incurable, and thy wound is grievous. The wound is grievous. It's a term that relates to a statement that we would use today when something makes us feel so bad, we would say, I was sick to my stomach. You ever use that? I was sick to my stomach. Now, it doesn't mean that we have a stomach flu. It means that we are so badly affected by what has happened that it is as uncomfortable as the stomach flu. But it says the bruise is incurable. What can a man do because of his own sin? Can you fix your sin yourself? As far as we are concerned, we cannot cure our sin problem. And there is no one to help. Jeremiah chapter 30 and verse 13. There is none to plead thy cause that thou mayest be bound up. Thou hast no healing medicines. No one to intercede for them who might bandage their wound. No medicine can give them healing. They have been forgotten and forsaken by all of their friends. Verse 14. All of thy lovers have forgotten thee. They seek thee not, for I have wounded thee with the wound of an enemy, and with the chastisement of a cruel one, for the multitude of thine iniquity, because of thy sins, are increased. It's all about sin, and things have gone so bad because of sin in this day and time in the nation of Israel that everybody that would come to their aid has fled. They don't want anything because they realize the judgment of God has come upon them. Well, it's true for every one of us as individuals. Our sin is incurable as far as we're concerned. And it wouldn't matter if somebody else tried to come to our help. There's no man that can help us as far as our sin is concerned. Oh, don't you feel for all those psychologists that people go to, and they go through all of these therapies and all of these things you go through to try to fix your problems and then you die and go to hell. What good did it do? Sin is the cause of the grievous wound and the incurable bruise. We might feel sorry for Israel today and everything that they have to endure. We might even wish that our country would come to their aid and help them more. But Israel is still paying the price today for things that they did many, many years ago. We have to understand that. In human terms, their sin is incurable. And yet right after he says that their bruise is incurable in verse 12, God says this in verse 16. I'm going to make all of your enemies pay the price. Therefore, all they that devour thee shall be devoured, and all thine adversaries, every one of them, shall go into captivity. And they that spoil thee shall be a spoil, and all that prey upon thee will I give for a prey. And then what's God going to do? Verse 17. For I will restore health unto thee. Wait a minute, I thought it was incurable. From the human perspective, it is. Not a thing we can do about our sin. But God can. He goes on to explain the rest of the chapter how he's going to make everything as good as new for his people. Because God can do the impossible. He can heal the incurable. He can take a man who is steeped in the horrors of sin and set his feet on a place of righteousness. God's the one who can do that. God made a promise to all those who refused to listen to his word. He said in John chapter 3, verses 18 and 19, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. And if you have not believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, God promises you're condemned for eternity. But God also made a promise to all those who listen to his word and believe. Would you go over to 1 John chapter 2 and verse 25? 1 John chapter 2, verse 25. And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. Do you have eternal life? Have you accepted what God has offered? Have you received Christ as your Savior? And do you understand you are in possession of eternal life? And if He gives you eternal life, what kind of life is it? It's eternal, right? No conditions? There's no temporariness, no conditional temporariness to the life that He gives us. He has promised us eternal life. And that's what we have. And therefore, because we have eternal life, trouble for us will always only be temporary. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 17. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 17. Wherein God willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise. That's us. We are the heirs of promise. Wherein God willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. That by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. Listen, as he told the Israelites, you're going into captivity, it's going to be rough, but it's only going to be temporary. 70 years, and you'll be back. He says, and that's a promise of what I'll do in the future in the tribulation period. Israel, you're going to have trouble, but then I'll deliver you. It'll only be temporary. And he gives that promise to us. There may be things like a storm raging in our lives. Why do you need an anchor? Because if you didn't have the anchor, you'd be moved around, wouldn't you? You'd be tossed with the wind and the waves, but the anchor holds you still. And that's what we have in the hope of the promise of God. God has promised us that we have eternal life. And with that hope, serving as an anchor of our soul, we can be absolutely certain that whatever makes us uncomfortable in this world, whatever trouble we may have to endure, will always only be temporary. And then God will deliver us. What a promise. What a hope. What an anchor of the soul. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this promise. Thank you for what you wrote in this book. Indeed, this whole book is a book of promises you've given to us. We're grateful and assure our hearts in this day that as we face uncertainty in the circumstances of this world, we know it's not going to last forever. And soon we'll be at home with you. Thank you for that anchor to our soul. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.